Thank you. good morning, everyone. So good to see you this morning. Let's all stand as we start off our service this morning. Good to see you all out this morning, even on this rainy Sunday. It's praise the Lord for the rain. Let's say our theme verse together. Deuteronomy 18:19. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. I continue to try to get that one phrase in there without a breath, but I can't do it. So, all right, turn over to page 120. 120, our theme song, God Makes No Mistakes. My life I give to you, O Lord. Use me, I pray. May I glorify your precious name in all I do and say. Let me trust you in the valley dark as well as in the light. Knowing you will always lead me, your will is always right. No mistakes, he lead in every path I take along the way that's leading me to a home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change he makes, that others would see my life and know that God makes no And someday in heaven above, I see his dear face. May I then be counted faithful as a runner in this race. Now I'm trusting in the Savior to show me the way. In his righteousness he guides me as I seek to please him day by day. Path I take along the way that's leading me to a home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change I make, that others would see my life and know that God makes no mistakes.
Amen. It's hard not to be choked up when you sing those words. He has a purpose in every change he makes so that others would see in my life. God doesn't make a mistake. He's in control. He has a good plan. And let's go to our sovereign God here this morning. Dear Father, we address you as the King of Heaven. You're the one who has put all the stars in the heavens. You formed the billions of galaxies into constellations, things that communicate to us, and we see the orderliness of how you have done it. We know from your word that says you stretch out the heavens, and from the scientist with the light spectrum that the farthest known stars are expanding away from us, and we cry out, how great thou art. That we see the eternal nature of your power and your Godhead. And Father, I pray that as we think upon your greatness, that we would humble ourselves before you. Lord, that we ought to fear you. You are in heaven, we are upon the earth. So let our words be few. But Lord, you have condescended. You have bridged the gap. You have crossed the ark and you became a man. And the one who made the stars is the one who has given us our breath. You are intimately acquainted with our ways, you remember that we are but dust, and you have compassion upon us. So, Father, we bow and thank you for your mercy and for your love that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. And, Father, we pray that you would enable us by the power of your Spirit to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, so that we might give you the glory. We pray it all in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome you to the service today. And boy, we are, you think about every Sunday, and I especially like to remember this on after Resurrection Sunday, we meet on Sunday because every Sunday is a resurrection memorial. And because of Jesus Christ alive for us, we have come to worship him. And just want to give a few announcements and things that are coming up tonight. We are going to have a quarterly business meeting following tonight's service, so I encourage you to be a part of that. Come and see how we do our business and and participate, especially if you're a member. Love to have you a part of that. And then also this coming up, not this week, but the next week, is our Seeking the Summit Fellowship. And so that'll be at 11:30 at Papa Don's. And then we're going to have as an unusual date, but our Biblical Citizenship class will be that Thursday as well at 7 p.m. on the 23rd. And then that week, we're also having our church work day. So there's a lot of things that need to be done, a lot of projects. If you're handy with wood or skilled in any area, that would be really helpful. We've got some things that would be needed there. So I'm going to be trying to work together, put out a list maybe for next week, just so you can kind of see the things that need to be done. And we may need some tools and things like that to get things done as well. And if you just want to come in and say, I just want to be in the house of the Lord and put some labor in, moving stuff around, we've got lots of jobs that that young people and others can do as well. So it's always, it's one of my favorite times, just having a work day with you guys, because just fun to see each other in a different situation, and yet we're advancing the work of the Lord, and it knits our hearts to the work that God's doing here as we take care of this facility and want to make sure that we honor God with how it works and operates. So encourage you to make plans for that. And then just as we look ahead, I'll highlight the church picnic that's around the corner in May. And then another aspect to be, it's not on your bulletin yet, but it's in the lobby. I'll try to make a note of it. But we do have a change to the church calendar, and our revival service is being moved up a week from the 17th of May to the 10th of May, which is Mother's Day. So, but that worked out much better for our evangelist who is going to be coming through, and I think he had a funeral to be a part of, and so I felt like it was of the Lord to move that. If it conflicts with your schedule, I do apologize, but I hope that it will work for you to be able to come to that. I wanted to make sure you had at least a month acknowledgement of that ahead of time. So the 10th through the 12th will be our revival, and looking forward to having Brother Caleb. Heard a lot of good things from his preaching. And so I know God's going to work among us during that time. So our missionary family of the week this week to pray for is Nathan and Kristen Childs, and continue to pray for them as they look towards a new location to establish a work, and then also his ongoing health needs. Don't know of anything necessarily updated, but I know that he is recovering from the cancer, being in remission, so be in prayer for them. The Lord will bless their ministry there. And then our family of the week is Matt and Becca Wood. And due to the fact that they had to follow up the wards and he just felt the pressure was too great. He couldn't say anything funny enough for the opportunity. And so they just had to go out of town for the weekend. But they did ask prayer for them this week. And he did specifically ask prayer that you would... Sorry, Brother. He told me to do that. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. he's asking prayer for his two sons, that they would come to know the Lord. And as they raise their children in their home, that God would just give them grace daily to direct them in the Lord's path. So just keep the Wood family in prayer. Well, we're singing these good songs that honor the Lord. Lift up your voices to him.
Well, Brother Allen is a tough act to follow. There's no doubt about that. When it comes to one-liners. So, All right. Well, last week we got to celebrate Easter, and that was a great blessing to celebrate Easter last week. I hope everyone was blessed by that day, and Pastor's already kind of mentioned that. But the song that the theme, maybe I'm wrong, kind of focuses on maybe the next event on the prophetic calendar, or the next big event, and that's Christ's return. And so take your hymnals and turn to page 278 and stand if you're able to, and remain standing for the reading word. And you know, one day, and it talks about it in this verse, this song is a great, basically just goes through the plan of the gospel. And each verse is the plan of the gospel. But the last verse talks about one day only God knows the day. And I mean, we see all these events taking place in the Middle East. Not saying that that's, you know, it has anything to do with it, but we pray that God's long-suffering and we continue to see souls saved for the kingdom. But fourth verse talks about that one day the trumpet's going to sound, and so we need to be ready. 278, one day. One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is He. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away. Rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led Him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed Him to die on the tree. Despised and rejected, bearing our sin, my Redeemer is He. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away. Rising He justified freely forever. One day He's gone. One day the grave could conceal Him no longer. The stone rolled away from the door. Then He arose, oh, death He had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Living He loved me, dying He saved me. Freely forever. One day is coming, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for His coming. Skies with His glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved ones bring Him. Freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day.
Right, if you have your Bibles, if you would, open Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23, we'll begin reading verse 21 for today's scripture reading. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. God bless the readings for this morning. You may be seated. At this time we're going to take a few moments individually in prayer in our seats.
Amen. That song has a real recognizable melody. Crown him, crown him. May that be the heart of every prayer here. Thy kingdom come, Jesus Christ be lifted up. And we have an opportunity to give towards that purpose, that the gospel would go forward, that we would have the resources that are needed to be a light shining in a dark world. And so we're going to have an offering at this time. I'd like to ask Brother Charles Elliott, would you mind praying for offerings this morning?
Thank you, Annie. All right, take your hymnals again, and here we're going to sing page 16. This song goes on to multiple pages, just so you're aware. It goes over to the next page, two pages. So, but this song sings, especially the last part of the song talks about Christ's second coming, and so another song that talks about his return. So come praise the Lord with me. It's a song of praise and adoration. Come praise the Lord with me. Come praise the Lord. Worthy is He to be praised and adored. Let us together His glories proclaim, joining our voices to honor His name. Cruel was the death He died when He was crucified. Pardon He did provide. Pardon He did provide. Though in a tomb He lay, death could not hold its breath. He tore the bars away. He tore the bar away. Though in His body He carried the scars, He is alive. We can shout to the stars, shout to the stars. Someday He's coming from heaven's bright throne, coming earth's kingdom to claim as His own. Coming glory with banners unfurled, all eyes shall see Him. He rules the world. Jesus will rule the world. Come praise the Lord.
Amen. All right, our last song this morning is, of course, is page 79. I ask you to stand again if you're able. Page 79, The Lord is Good. Last week, you know, the choir in the cantata sang, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And this verse says, "The Lord is good." We'll sing this twice. We'll go through it twice.
The Lord is good. Tell it wherever you go. The Lord is good. Tell it that others may know. Tell of His blessings and tell of His love. Tell how He's coming from heaven above. The Lord is good. Tell it wherever you go. The Lord is good. Tell it wherever you go. The Lord is good. Tell it that others may know. Tell of His blessings and tell of His love. Tell how He's come from heaven above. The Lord is good. Tell it wherever you go.
Thank you. You may be seated.
in the sway of sin, and every day was night. Creation murmured for relief. The race of Adam sank in grief beyond the reach of light. But God in heaven spoke the word, and glorious gospel light appeared. From heaven came the word, and gospel light appeared.
God gave his one and only Son. No more could heaven give. The one on whom our soul depends was wounded in the house of friends and died that we might live. Behold the Father's precious plan, the glorious gospel now. Amen. Behold the Father's plan, the gospel now. Amen.
Mighty chorus robed in white, redeemed beyond the reach of night, are his and his alone. A thousand at his feet, the glorious gospel made complete. They worship at his feet the gospel made complete.
Amen. Thank you so much, Hiles and Annie. That was an encouraging blessing. I don't think I've ever heard that song before, but what good words and stirring our hearts to think of what life was like before the gospel came forth and how God has changed everything and the culmination to which everything is heading, and praise at the feet of Jesus. And really, that is where it all belongs. Everything will be right when we're before Him, praising, casting our crowns, and giving all the praise and glory to the Son. All right, at this time, we'll turn to Deuteronomy and invite the children to make their way to Children's Church. They'd like to be a part of that. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Let's say that you need something from God. Really need something. And you have a desperate desire. You want God to hear your prayer. And you've tried everything. There's an element that God has something that He offers to us.
to utilize. It's very interesting to think of this, and I've put a lot of put thought into this. I feel like need more in regard to this. An example of this might be with John Newton. On March 10th, 1748, he was on the slave ship, the Greyhound, and they ran into some severe storm. That was basically, they gave up all hope of surviving. Hardened sailors were terrified and panicked, throwing everything that they could overboard. And this is what God used to bring him to a place where in his hardness, he was able to break through to him. And he cried out to God for divine mercy. And he said, "If you will spare my life, I will serve you." He made a vow to God. Now, he didn't immediately keep that vow, but God reminded him of that vow, and eventually he gave up the slave trade, returned to England as a saved man, and became a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and wrote the song that you and I know well, Amazing Grace, along with others as well. I want to speak to you on this subject of vows or promises or making commitments to God. And as we look towards this, I want to just be you and I to be reminded of the section that we are in. We are in the application of the eighth commandment. We've seen how there's an aspect that God says, "I don't want you to steal." And the applications for that is not just simply going into a store and taking something that's not yours, holding on to someone that is not yours, a fugitive aspect. Then we see this, the wage of a temple prostitute and how that is associated. We'll look at that today. Charging interest against a brother, paying a vow falls within this understanding, or generosity versus theft in verses 24 and 25. So there's an element that in the black, you can see there are three that have something to do with others. The ones that are in white have something directly to do with God. In fact, vow is mentioned in both verse 18 as well as in verses 21 through 23. And so as we come to this, I want us to kind of look at it. Let's begin to start thinking and say, okay, what exactly is a vow? And the word is mentioned, you know, fairly a number of times throughout the Old Testament, but we only really have about four different examples of someone where the Bible says they vowed a vow, and then it gives us the words that they said. And the very first occurrence of that actually occurs in Genesis chapter 28, where Jacob vows a vow to the Lord. And a vow kind of is a commitment to God in which it usually is a conditional promise to God of a sacrificial gift. Where you start off and he says, "If God, you'll do this, then I'll do this." And so that's the conditional nature of that vow. And I think there's an aspect that we have to ask the question, is that a good thing or a bad thing in his life here? And seems like Jacob's pretty immature, and he definitely has to take some steps toward the Lord at later points. But interestingly enough, I think sometimes we just look at it and say, well, he made a conditional vow to God. That was wrong on the face of it. But I don't know. We see that on that side of things, but there's several other vows that take place in Scripture, and we don't tend to even, and I say bat an eye, that those things were wrong. Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord. They were coming up against an incredibly difficult situation in regards to, actually didn't look it up, it's in Numbers 21. It could be the Amalekites there. They're having a battle, and they're not in the promised land yet. And they said, "If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." So they're in need of a battle, and God says this. And you know, one of the most famous ones is with Hannah. She vowed a vow to the Lord. And we don't say, "Oh, Hannah shouldn't have done that." No. In fact, every vow that we see in Scripture, God kept it. God honored it. And so it's very interesting to look at this. And when you start looking at the the usage of the word vow, most of these times you're looking at that God's not looking, holding this up as being a negative thing. It's actually something that is positive. So we need to understand what's going on. So what ultimately is a vow? It is a sign of need. Just like Jacob, when he says, if you will keep me in the way that I should go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace. This is what he's requesting. Lord, would you protect me? I'm all alone. I'm outside my family. I would like to have something to eat. I'd like to have some clothes to put on. Interesting, Jesus says, with food and raiment, therewith be content. So he's not asking something lavish. And when he asks for a return back to his father's house, there is an element that he has a part of the blessing of God upon him through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and upon the land that's been given. So he wants to return to the land. And so I don't know if he's necessarily saying, well, I don't know if I'll be your God. I don't know if I'll serve you or not, but he's basically making this commitment. Dear God, please take care of me in my weakness. And if you do this, Lord, I will be your God. I will follow you. You will be my God. Not only is it a sign of, isn't that so beautiful? Oh, I just love hearing that. Slightly distracting to me as I'm preaching, but it is really nice. It's very good. How about victory over an enemy? Israel vowed a vow. Like I said, they were coming up, but Jephthah is also one who vowed a vow. Now, he's one particularly that we say, well, there's a rash vow that was made by him. I have a little bit different take on Jephthah probably than most would. And I'll kind of come back around to that just a little bit. But God answered his prayer and delivered the children of Ammon into his hands. And he wrought a great victory. Can you imagine going up against a host that you realize, hey, we just came out of Egypt. We're not fighting folks. And here comes an army and a king. And what are we going to do? God, please help us, God. And they're so desperate for God to intervene, that they vow a vow unto the Lord. Interestingly enough, of all the four vows that are made, God keeps all of his side of the vow, and the people all keep their side of the vow too. Interesting. How about requesting a special blessing? We think of Hannah. Oh, she was in turmoil over need of a son. It wasn't a life or death situation, but for reproach that was upon her, and she said, you know what? God, you think this is the first time she prayed? Well, she prayed a lot. But the extremity of her need and the desperation of her soul caused her to come to this point where she vowed a vow to God. You know, it's also a sign of need, much along the lines of how about deliverance from death? We find this in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. He says, after he's spit up out of the whale, or he wrote the poem in the whale. However you see Jonah chapter 2, if this was penned afterwards or in the belly of the whale, he says these words, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay the vow that I have vowed. You think Jonah made some vows to the Lord? Oh, man. He made a vow. I'll go obey this time. Lord, you give me a second chance. I'll be obedient. Just let me out of this fish. Rescue me from this place of death. So there is an element that I think God oftentimes will bring us to a certain place of need, and I don't think it's an inappropriate thing. The circumstances may drive you to that place where you feel so desperate before God that you are compelled, maybe even by God's Spirit, to vow a vow to Him. Not only is it a sign of need, but it's also a sign of dedication. A vow was a way to acknowledge the Lord as God. We find this in Jonah chapter 1. See, Jonah chapter 2 is not the only place where vows are made in Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, the sailors, after they threw Jonah into the sea, they're perishing themselves for their lives. And as soon as he hits the water, everything turns calm. And they are stunned. It says, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and sacrificed a sacrifice unto the Lord. They knew he is God and made vows. You are the true God. Now we'll make a vow by your name. See, vows are paralleled in the Psalms with praise. Psalm 22:25 says, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him." There's a connection here between praise and vows, because you make the vow in the point of extremity. God, I'm willing to swear to you that I will do this. And they recognize that entering into a vow is a very solemn and important time. And so the aspect of they needed deliverance, and God is deliverance. Now I can pay my vow. It means God's heard my prayer, and I will praise God for his deliverance. See, I think everyone who pays a vow does it joyfully, because God's heard their prayer. God's answered them. In fact, vows are synonymous with prayer in the way that it's used. "For thou, O God, hast heard my," you would think he said prayer, "thou hast heard my vow." A vow is a prayer with a promise. He says, "Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name." In Isaiah 19, it says that the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day. Oh, that's going to be a glorious day. When that ungodly nation that had persecuted the people of God and has been a historic adversary of the people of God, they are going to know the Lord and shall do sacrifice to God and oblation. And it says, "Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it." See, who you vow your vows to, that's your God. And see, there's in Jeremiah, it talks about them vowing vows to the Queen of Heaven and bringing dishonor upon the Lord. There's another vow that really, of all these, that you say, well, I'm not necessarily convinced, but I think this is a sweet vow that was made in the Old Testament. It was called the Nazarite vow. You and any person in Israel could enter into a vow in which you said, you know what? I want to serve the Lord. I want to draw close to Him. See, a Nazarite would give up three things. They could not drink anything of the fruit of the vine. They could not touch or anything that was dead, attend any relatives' funerals or anything like that. And they could not cut their hair. It was the outward sign of that vow that they had to the Lord. What's interesting, the connections there are the same connections with the priest. They entered into the special requirements that the priesthood had outside of the cutting of the hair, not touching of dead things, not being able to drink of wine. And so there's a little bit aspect of, so it was kind of like you say, well, I'm not of the priesthood, but I want to serve God. It was just someone who said, I just want to draw close to Him. It was a sign of dedication to God and being set aside to Him and Him alone. And so it's a very beautiful thing to take up that vow to the Lord. And it's also a sign of sacrifice. We just mentioned about the Nazarite. You would always give up something of your own. In fact, it's considered a sacrifice. And most of the time, the way you would pay a vow is you would offer a sacrifice in the temple. Leviticus 7:16 says, "But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day." So that was the expectation. You talk about in Deuteronomy. We've looked at, it was amazing, like 6 or 7 times the word vow comes up in Deuteronomy 12 when it talks about coming to the place where God has chosen so you can offer up your vow. We have an aspect of us, a mother. What did she give up when she vowed to the Lord? She said, "He won't be mine. He will be yours, Lord. I'm so desperate to have a son that I'm willing to give him up." See, part of being a vow is, you know, I begin to think about this. A vow is desiring something that you know God or would be pleasing to God. So don't make a vow and say, "God, if you'll give me $1 million, I'm not saying necessarily he doesn't want you to have $1 million, I don't know that, but I'm going to say that's highly the main priority that God has, and why you would even, I think it would be really out of place to be seeking for something that God has not told you to ask for. But there's something you really do need and something you want, and you know it's pleasing to God. That's on one side of the equation. The other side of the equation is you give up something that you know will be pleasing to Him. Say, I know that if I will give my son to you, then my son will serve you, God, and he'll be an instrument. And you know who he was? He was Samuel. And God used him in a mighty way. A father gives up his daughter to the Lord's work. I think that's what happens with Jephthah. I know that there's some question about whether he actually sacrificed her or not. I don't think that's necessarily what took place in that situation because of the wording of that text. She went up into the mountains to lament her virginity. So that would be an odd thing to be focused on when you're going to die. I think that she ultimately, like Samuel, was serving in the Lord, but she was dedicated. She knew that she was never going to be married. She was given to the Lord's work. And why was that so desperate? Because it was his only daughter. That meant Jephthah would have no children or grandchildren. And so it was a very sad and time of an aspect there. So there's a lot goes on to that. It's in the book of Judges. So yes, I could be wrong on that, but that's my understanding. I think the aspect there. But anyway, not to get into the weeds on that. You know what the army said? If you give us the conqueror, we'll destroy the cities. Well, why is that so significant? Because what's the right of armies once you've conquered? To take the plunder for yourself. And they say, Lord, we won't take any of the plunder. We'll give it all up to you. It'll all be destroyed. It'll all be dedicated to you, oh God. We don't want anything out of it. We just want our lives. We just want to be saved. We want to accomplish your will. In fact, Numbers chapter 30 gives some laws on oaths and vows. And it says, every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul. So every oath has an element of sacrifice to it. You're going to give up something that's, I wouldn't normally have given up that. But for the Lord and for this purpose and for this cause, I'm desperate for God to work and to move. I will. And you make that vow, it's a sacrifice to Him. And so we see that a vow is an aspect of a commitment to God, a promise that is being made to Him. You can see this even in verse 23 where he says, that which has gone out of thy lips shalt thou keep and perform, even a free will offering according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. And so we have this element of the promise that you make towards the Lord. But we need to see something here very important that... I have one element before we move on from this element. I should note that I do not believe that Jesus condemns making a vow or even taking of formal oaths. Now, we could look at Matthew 5, and we did that as we were going through the Wednesday night study. And we saw in that study that some denominations believe that you shouldn't take any oath whatsoever in any situation. I stood in the courtroom. They asked me to raise my right hand. They said, you need to swear on the Bible that everything that you say is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And I swore in good conscience that that was what I was going to do. I don't have a problem taking an oath in a certain session. What Jesus is condemning in Matthew 25 is the need to take oaths. Your word is so pathetic and you're so dishonest of a person, you've got to swear by this and swear by that so that you can be even believed by people. And he says, no, just let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. You ought to be men of truth. You ought to speak what you mean and mean what you say. And I don't think there's in that passage he's forbidding vows or oaths in that situation. Anyway, now let's move to this element here that I think is seen in verse 17 and 18. Oaths or vows should not be a compensation for sin. And we see that here in verse 17. It's in the context now. Remember, he's been dealing with the seventh commandment, do not have any sexual immorality type thing. And he says, There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both of these are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So what's going on here in this passage? This is the context of a temple prostitution. I'll be able to prove that in just a moment. Men are coming to sacrifice to foreign gods, and in those foreign temples, they would have fertility rites. I know that it was pagan men who just determined what those fertility rites would be, because it was all about pleasing men. And there would be men and women at the temple who would be ready to be engaged in those fertility rites. And what you would do is you'd bring some money to the temple to pay. So this was holy prostitution. The hire of a whore and the price of a dog. Yes, God calls homosexuality, a male homosexual there, as a dog, because these practices are so abominable to the Lord. Their infidelity, for one, and their degradation of humanity through this fleshly thing. And God says that He wouldn't have any part of the money that's earned, because, say, the temple would do pretty good. When you got a little brothel going out of your temple, lots of money's flowing in, and you got things for repairs, and priests are paid pretty good, and everything's going hunky-dory fine. And God says, I don't want to have anything like that in my temple. What's really sad is when Josiah takes the reign, he goes into the temple of the Lord and he brings out the grove in the house of the Lord. You say, what's the grove? That's where the fertility rites took place. In the house of the Lord. And then beside the house of the Lord, he broke down the houses of the Sodomites. Everything that God commanded shouldn't be done was being done in Israel's day. So God knew that this was what was going on in the nations and the pagans around them, and they would be sorely tempted to legitimize their paganism and the fleshliness of their hearts in the worship of God. I'm thinking about the application of these type of things to us today. And, you know, it was kind of interesting. I think I've heard this from Jerry Clower, and anytime you get your theology from Jerry Clower, you probably make a mistake. So I can't remember even the joke that he told and whatnot, and I remember the phrase that came from it. I think it was in a humorous situation. That's why I kind of attribute to that. We used to listen to Jerry Clower every lunch hour at 12 o'clock. We would there was something that happened. Now you know Paul Harvey. There we go. We listened to Paul Harvey. He'd tell the story like 11:30. And then Jerry Clower would come in at the end, and he'd have a joke, and that was our lunch hour. We'd be listening, and boom, it was something we did all the time, a lot of fun. We still tell a lot of those jokes. If I tell anything funny, most of the time it's from Jerry Clower. Really is the truth. But anyway, he would say along these lines, he would say there was some line at the end of it. He says, well, I think there was a question about whether the money should go into the church, and the pastor said something along the lines, well, the devil's had the money long enough. It's time to be. And so, you know, I thought about this, you know, I was reading this passage, you know what? I had a change of mind. Someone's asked the question, well, what would happen if someone won the lottery and wanted to give to the church? Now, I'm not here to rail on the lottery, but I don't think it's good and I don't think it's right. I don't think a Christian should be gambling, should be paying money, and I don't think, anyway, there's all these different aspects. I don't believe that the church should receive that money. I've said something along those lines, and I say I was wrong. If I told you that phrase in the past and joked about it, whatnot, I realized that's not the way God would look at it. And as I look at this passage, I say, no, God would say, keep the money outside the church. Because as soon as you accept the money for it, what is what's the propensity? You lessen the message against the practice. Well, we don't want to, you know, what you think it would be hard for a preacher to preach against slave trading if he's got a lot of slave traders donating in his church, huh? right? There's an aspect God doesn't just care about what we give, but He cares how we got it too. God wants us to give out of the wage, the sweat of our brow. He wants us to give of our earnings and what we have, what God has allowed to us, and we give to Him as in honesty. If you rob a bank, don't tithe on it. Okay? I'm telling you, the Lord doesn't need filthy lucre. I praise the Lord for your faithfulness in giving. But anyway, I just want to clear that up aspect. I want to tell you another aspect that's really startling about this. The Bible here, and we have it translated for us, the word whore. That's giving us the sense of what's going on. We know what's going on because that's the word. But let me tell you what the word is. And then you'll see, you'll be kind of shocked. These women are called holy women. It's the word holiness here. And it's in the feminine form. You shall have no holy women among the daughters of Israel. And you say, what? What does this mean? Well, within the context of this, we understand it's talking about temple prostitution. Because it's talking about women who were set aside, set apart to the Lord, who were holy, set apart to God for unrighteous, unbiblical purposes. And they called them the holy women. That ought to slap us right in the face. I'm telling you, you can dress up sin any way you want to, and it's still sin. We're really good at justifying what we do. But you can put lipstick on a pig too, and it's still a pig. There's an aspect I think about this, and I think about the worship that goes around many, many churches today all across America. Look more like a nightclub than a church. And they claim that it's holy music and it's holy for the Lord. But it's got the same sensual, breathy sound and still plays the rhythm of the devil's drums. And it appeals to the flesh. It's an abomination to the Lord. I don't care what you call it. It doesn't matter what you put as the words upon it. It must be according to God in His Word. You know, some men spend their Lord's Day fishing and camping and hiking in God's creation. And as a penance, they pray while they do it. I'm going to tell you, it's a small compensation for neglecting the house of the Lord and His people. See, what happens is, I committed this abomination, but I gave some money to the Lord. Oh, it's all good. Your vow money, God says, I don't want the hire. I don't want the price. Don't put it in my house because it will not satisfy me. Don't make a vow to God as a compensation for living in sin. Oh, we justify sin left and right. Jesus has already paid for it. Ooh, boy. You do sin in the name of grace? God forbid. I've earned this with all the sacrifices I've made for the Lord. Oh, that's a devilish trap. It's my heart that counts anyway. I'm sorry, your heart's demonstrated by what you're doing. How about this one? Everybody's doing it. It's okay. I just need to get away from the pressure. I just need a little escape. Oh, we justify the sin. I'm going to tell you, God is a God of holiness. He is not after our depraved fleshly nature. We must not worship Him according to our desires or what makes us feel good or our time frame. There's some people that really desire, they would, I'm not saying in our church, but it would be wonderful if we had a 7 o'clock service. They would love a 7 o'clock service over any, and I'd say, well, I mean, what's wrong with the time? No wrong with anything with the time. But if your motivation is, I could go to church at 7, be out at 8, and man, I've got 14 hours a day, all that I could spend on myself. Oh, that was so juicy. You say, no, people wouldn't think like that. It happens. Just ask churches that try to go from the morning service to a later service and see what kind of problems it causes. It's a real struggle. The reality is we can come in and what's wrong with that? The whole purpose is, what is today? What does the Bible call today? Thank you. I was hoping you wouldn't say Sabbath. Good. Not the Sabbath, but it is the Lord's day. I hope that this afternoon you've set aside it just as much as you've set aside this time, you set aside time for the Lord. It's not our day. It's a day to focus on Him and praise and worship Him. Do you know that a wicked man can bring a sacrifice to God, but it will not please Him? Proverbs 15:8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." Oh, you try to bring something to compensate for the sin that I've done. God says, I'm not satisfied with that. It's interesting, pride, talking about this sacrifice of the wicked, it's abomination. This element here is an abomination. You know what else is an abomination? Pride. Think about the two men that went up to pray. The Pharisee, who was able to say, well, I'm so thankful I'm not like those other guys. And the publican who beat upon his breast and said he wouldn't even lift up his eyes. Oh, I've already broken. He was so downcast. He beat upon his breast because he knew that he was a guilty sinner. Why? Because he said, be merciful, be propitiated to me. Be satisfied. Let your wrath be quenched against me, O God. How can anyone be the wrath of God be quenched? Not by any gift that you're going to give. Not by any vow that you're going to make, that you're going to turn your life around. Somehow you're going to do something better. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that propitiates the wrath of God. And you must come to Him God's way because He's a holy God. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one way to approach the throne. It's the living way. It's the way marked out by His blood. And so we look toward this aspect. I want to warn against compensating, somehow giving some pittance to God without being willing to be obedient to Him, willing to repent and call upon His mercy. An aspect I do want to say just one word, not that I know, but perchance, for us as a church, for someone that could be caught up in such a profession. We don't condone the act or the work. But it is the duty of the church to share the good news of Jesus Christ with anyone who has sinned. My son's just as bad. We need to find ways to show the love of Christ that appropriate, like Jude says, hating even the garments stained with the flesh. But we need to try to rescue those who are caught up. Many times those are in prostitution or in some sense in slavery, in bondage. And they need the deliverance of the Lord. Let's not have this reaction of yes to the sin, but love the sinner and reach them in a way that would honor Jesus Christ. And then we see the last point here, that a vow must be completed. This is the main aspect here. He doesn't say you have to vow, but He does say when you do vow, you better make sure that you pay. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord, thou shalt not slack. Don't hold off on paying it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. We think about this element God looks at someone making a vow and says, hey, talk is cheap, but actions speak. It's time to put it into practice. It's easy to cry out and say, oh God, if you'll get me out of here, then I'll obey you. But then what happens? Now God answers, and now you're out. Well, is he really going to hold me to that? Because this is human nature. I'm like this. You're probably like this too. In the difficulty, like Israel, we cry, oh Lord, we'll do anything, we'll serve you. And then in the good times, then we go backwards. See, God knows that. He says, don't delay even to pay. Because if you delay, what will happen? One excuse, then another excuse, and you won't do it. You say, what? How long is delaying? No time frame is given. It's for God to decide. Because He does know your heart. You make a vow, pay it quickly. Because when you pay a vow, it shows your level of respect for God. That's why paying a vow is connected with fearing the Lord in these other places. Because when you make a vow, you say, I told the Lord I would do this. And if I believe that He is present, and that He is going to, you say, you know, I have a fear of lions. But I'm not afraid right now because there's no lion around me. So it's just not enough to say, oh, I fear the Lord. But you, when you know you fear the Lord is when you know that He is present with you right now. And He will require it of me. He's watching to see if I keep my promise to Him. Boy, you pay that vow. You give honor to God. I'm battling between this, and I probably will not get the right balance. I want to make sure that I uphold these verses of Scripture in verse 22. I think there's an element, as I've studied this, I want to encourage us to do, maybe to make vows, though there is some value to that. But I also want to say a vow is voluntary. And that's what the text very clearly says. If you do not forbear to vow, it shall be no sin. I think there's many things that are voluntary, but you still probably should do them. I don't know if I have the right analogy or whatnot, but I think about it in terms of, how about love? Love is voluntary. Otherwise, it wouldn't be love. My mom would not want me to be compelled against my will, tortured, to call her up and tell her, okay, I love you, Mom. It really would kind of zap all of the meaning out of those words, wouldn't it? But I still probably should love my mom, right? It's probably the right thing to do. I'm not saying that we all should be making vows necessarily, but there is an element that says, here's something that's good. I think sometimes when I've looked at this passage and say, well, if you don't vow, you're not going to sin, but if you do vow, you probably could sin, so just try to avoid the whole thing altogether. And there's an element that says almost God's like, I know that there's going to be circumstances in your life that are going to bring you to that place where you want to interact with me on this level. And you will honor me on this level. So God doesn't compel you to, but it's always a free will offering, as verse 23 calls it. God wants us to give out of the freedom of our hearts and the cheerfulness of our lives. But what we do vow, God says, in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, he says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Same idea here. Make sure everything you said to God, you will do. Don't slack off of that promise. You have bound your soul with a bond. And that's why we say your word should be your bond. What you've said, you ought to keep. What you promised, you ought to fulfill. And the reason for this is this is exactly who God is. When God says something, He will do it. Ezekiel 12:25, for I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. For in your days will I say the word and will perform it. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Just giving you a verse in Luke, there's lots of references that point to God fulfilling his word, but especially in light of Jesus Christ coming, it says to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. When God fulfilled his word in Jesus Christ, he was keeping his covenant promise, the vow that he made to us, the oath that he swore. Do you know that when you make an oath, God is so serious about it, he will remind you. We do have an example of that with Jacob. He made that promise, and God came to him back in Genesis 31:13, and he says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get up from this land, and return to the land of thy kindred. It's time for you. I fulfilled my part. It's time for you to fulfill yours. See, when you make a vow, don't be too worried about it. God will remind you of it, just like he did John Newton. And maybe throughout this auditorium, I really have no idea. We're just going through Deuteronomy, but the Lord may be reminding you of things that you have said to the Lord. Promises that you've made to him in times of desperation. It's interesting to me that what God is calling for them is an oath of loyalty in this book. They are heading to a reaffirmation in Deuteronomy in chapter 9, in which the Bible says in verse 12, he says, thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which he, with the Lord thy God, maketh with you this day. And there's a point that says, if you will do these things, you will be blessed. And there's a little, the Bible puts these things side by side, a little bit, covenant, vows, oaths. They're slightly different, but they kind of fall in the same hopper. So I'm trying to, at least in the aspect of it, God's calling for them to enter in voluntarily, willingly, into a covenant with him in Deuteronomy 29. What did the people say in Exodus 19 when he showed up on the mount? The people said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. In Joshua, he reaffirmed the covenant. And the people said to Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Samuel gathered the people to Gilgal to renew the covenant. Josiah stood by the pillar and they made the covenant before the Lord. And all the people stood to the covenant. What are they doing? They're making a commitment at the very least. They're taking an oath at least that level. Is it reaching to the level of a vow? I'm not really sure. But it's really close. I want us to understand that there is some aspect that says, have you made commitments to God? I want to just call to our minds some things. And there's an element within this idea that you and I are in a covenant. Just like the Old Testament people were in a covenant, you and I have entered into a covenant. At salvation, it's called the New Covenant. Peter describes it this way. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. See, in the old covenant, Moses went up, took the hyssop, sprinkled the blood upon the people, and the people said, all that he said, we will do. And he says, this is the blood of the covenant, you're in covenant with me. And Peter is saying, just like in the old covenant, they entered into a covenant, you've entered into the covenant. And what do you have to do? You have to obey Jesus Christ. You say, wait a second, I didn't mean to, wait a second now. Do you understand who you believed on? The Bible says it this simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You want to say, what is the most dominant title for Jesus in the book of Acts. Jesus occurs 30 times. Christ occurs 20 times. Lord occurs 110 times. There is a dramatic emphasis upon His position and His authority in the preaching of the church. Romans 10:12 says it this way, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You say, well, that's just a title. That doesn't mean anything. No, the verse before it says, "The same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon Him." The Bible says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you." The Bible says, "Obedience to the faith." You are entering into a covenant of obedience. And when you're baptized, that's not a separate thing that says, oh, first I just believe on the Lord Jesus, and then when I'm baptized, then I pledge to follow Him and serve Him. No, baptism is the sign of what happened at salvation. So you've made a covenant to God. You have entered in to a binding agreement with Him to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve Him as long as you live. We're going to sing an invitation song in just a moment. And it starts off, I believe, if I remember correctly, the one I chose. Oh, Jesus, I have promised. Can you sing that song? Have you made promises and commitments to the Lord? We better be serious about this. Interestingly enough, a vow brings glory to God. Psalm 76 says, "Vow and pay to the Lord." That's the one place where there's actually a vow is called a command. He says, "Let all that be round about Him bring presents unto Him that ought to be feared." Do you have to bring a present? Do you have to bring a gift? No, you don't have to. But if you love Him and you know Him, make your vows to Him. "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." You know, we need to be people of integrity. Some of you, as we look at faith promise giving, you take that with the seriousness of a vow that you make before God. And if you haven't turned in your faith promise giving card, please do that, by the way. Slip that in there. But if we make a vow to the Lord, we need to keep it. If you've committed to turning from sin, you better not go back to it. If you said, "I will serve you, I've committed to full-time Christian service," don't pull back from God. You know what? You've made vows. Every married person in this room has made a vow. You made a vow to God and a vow to your spouse that you will be faithful, that you will have eyes for none other, that you will have an exclusive relationship. We better take that with the apps. Everything that passed out of your lips, you better do it. Because God will require it. He takes note of everything that we've said. There's an element that I want to ask us two questions in conclusion, though this might be a little bit longer than just what it's... This is the last slide, but I have a few moments to give here. Ask you this question, just me and you. Are you guilty of trying to smooth things over with God? Just trying to appease Him because you know you've been doing things that aren't right, but, well, if I just kind of do this on the side and I'll do something to please Him, or that'll make up for it. I'm going to tell you, it's not going to make up for it. God wants you to obey Him. You must repent of your sin. Jesus Christ is not just a patchwork. It's not just an Old Testament covering. It's a cleansing. And He wants to cleanse you from your sin. He wants to make you clean. You've got to repent of your sin and come to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure there's probably someone out here that says, "I'm just afraid of making a vow to God that I might not keep." and you've allowed that fear of failure to keep you from making a vow to God, and that's, I would say, that's a good fear. Because that fear says, I respect the Lord so much, I don't want to break that vow. You know how much that fear would be used to help you obey God? If you made a vow, the same fear that's keeping you from making the vow could keep you from sin. Let me tell you, the times that I make promises to God, it's during the Lord's Supper. It's such a very intimate time. It's a time of great seriousness that I take with the Lord. That I know that there are things, when He brings something to my mind, I know that if I'm going to take of that body and of the blood of Christ and the symbolism there, and I'm going to just keep on going in that sin, I don't know exactly what that's going to mean, but it's serious. And I've made promises to God. That says, God, you've been speaking to me about this for several weeks. And I've been pushing you off, but I'm not pushing you off anymore. I will obey you. I will contact that person. I will stop this. And you know what God has, I've found? God reminds me of that promise I made to Him. And it's helped me to take steps. So be careful as you make a vow, but I would encourage you, maybe make a vow for a limited time. You say, maybe I'm afraid I'll forget. Say, God, for the next month, I'm willing to renew that vow again. The next month, I will do this for you. And say, God, by your grace. See, we don't have, it's not up to our willpower to keep it. We have the grace of God to enable us to do what Jesus Christ would do. You know, I believe Jesus Christ made vows to God. Why? Because they're so frequent in the Psalms. And the Psalms are a portrait of our Savior. And He says, I'm going to stand in the great congregation, Psalm 22. Psalm of our crucified and resurrected Savior. And He says, in all the people, when we're all gathered at His feet, He says, when the saints are gathered around Him, He will pay His vows to the Lord. You say, is there some burning passion of need that you know you need to be met? Maybe you have a great desire to draw near to God in dedication. Maybe you have a sin that you know that you need to renounce. You need to say, God, I'm committed to you. I will keep my commitment. I will be obedient to you. May God help us. Let's pray. Dear Father,